Okay, so we're going to continue our Sunday school from last week. We did the second commandment from the catechism, and I printed out a couple of the questions we looked at last week in the handout that I gave everyone. And so why don't we, for refreshment's sake, let's reread question 49 together. We'll just reread question 49. Which is the second commandment? All right, good. So, last time we talked about this commandment, and we introduced what we called, the abbreviation was RPW. What was the, what's the full word? RPW, what's that stand for? The regulative principle of worship, that's right. And we really focused on that last week and said that God tells us how He wants us to worship Him. And we started to talk about different ways in which that applies in different sorts of hot topic issues that come up as we think about that principle. Which, again, does someone want to try to summarize that principle in a sentence? Don't be bashful. How do we worship God? Do we worship God out of our own imagination and invention? Trudy?
We worship God in the way He created us to.
Okay. And the way He commanded us to, even, right? So it's looking to worship God according to His Word, according to the principles found in His Word, saying that we only worship Him in that way. We don't necessarily invent new ways to worship Him, even though they may not be directly forbidden in worship. We don't worship Him according to our own invention, but according to the ways He has commanded us. So that's very a simple definition. And again, it's in contrast to maybe what a lot of evangelicals churches would say: if it's not forbidden, then I can worship God in that way. And so that is a distinction. Well, when we talked about this, the question that came up was one of the hot topics is regarding images. This commandment obviously talks very specifically about not making images of God. And yet, we know in Christendom, there's lots of images, not only of God, but especially of Jesus Christ. Or at least, images purported to be Jesus Christ. So, we're going to talk today, is it wrong to make images or representations of Jesus? That's the subject for today. Jules, question?
Those sentences that address that should not be pulled out of context, but left in context with the rest of them. The commandment.
Mm-hmm.
That's my view.
Okay.
Is that a wrong view?
Well, I don't necessarily know the full extent of what that means, so we'll talk through it all today, and then maybe toward the end you can revisit. If I haven't addressed what you're suggesting, then we can revisit that. So let's kind of work through this, and then we'll answer some questions toward the end. So certainly as we begin to look at this question, is it wrong to make images and representations of Jesus? We want to turn to what the commandment says. And, of course, as we just read in question 49, there's really kind of two aspects of this commandment. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. It's really the making idea, and then we shouldn't worship those images. And so maybe that's where part of what you're asking about, Jules, is certainly the main focus of this commandment is not to worship images.
Absolutely not.
And there's also an aspect of this commandment that says don't even make the images. So what we can right away agree on, I think, most people hopefully agree, that if you make an image of Jesus and you worship that image, that clearly is a sin. Absolutely, no doubt in our minds, we're not supposed to worship God through images. But the question comes back to, are we supposed to even make images of Jesus? And, you know, maybe some examples of this children's Bibles, study materials, Sunday school curriculum, or even videos that have an actor acting out as Jesus, or manger scene decorations that have a little baby Jesus.
Christmas stamps.
Okay, I can't remember seeing one with Jesus on it, but I'm sure you're probably right. Okay, yeah, there you go. So it's easy to see that there's a lot of places where you have to ask, are we doing what it says not to do here? Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is heaven above. And what we're going to do to start by thinking about this is we're going to get some godly counsel. Meaning, Proverbs, you see, you read Proverbs, you get it says wisdom is to get some counsel from godly men. And so, what I printed out are some quotes from some different Reformed thinkers. And starting out with our confessions. And the first one is, we have your Shorter Catechism, question 51. We looked at this last week, but I'll read it again. What is forbidden in the Second Commandment? The Second Commandment forbiddeth the worshiping of God by images or any other way not appointed in His Word. And again, I think that brings out the primary emphasis of the Second Commandment. It's especially dealing with worship. But of course, as we mentioned, it begins by saying don't even create these images. And so when we look in the larger catechism, which usually in the larger catechism, right, it expands the answer. When it answers the same question, what sins are forbidden in the Second Commandment, you'll notice on your handout the answer is much longer, isn't it? It's trying to flesh out the full extent of it. And I'm going to read the first part. It says, the sins forbidden in the Second Commandment are all devising, counseling, commanding, using, and any wise approving any religious worship not instituted by God Himself, semicolon. The making any representation of God, of all or of any of the three persons, either inwardly in our mind or outwardly in any kind of image or likeness of any creature whatsoever, all worshiping of it, and then it goes on. But I just wanted to stop right there. The larger catechism sees this as saying we shouldn't even make any representation of God, and not just of two of the persons, but of all three of the persons of the Trinity, that we shouldn't even make a representation of Jesus. The next three catechisms I have listed there as HC, question 96, 97, and 98. What do anybody know what that catechism abbreviation is for? HC. Heidelberg Catechism, that's right. Someone tell me about the Heidelberg Catechism. What's the Heidelberg Catechism?
Where's Tom? No,
no, this is not something maybe... This is like Marlon and Sarah would know this, right? You grew up on the Heidelberg, right? Is that fair? Why don't you tell us what the Heidelberg Catechism is?
It's the catechism that the Continental Reformed churches use. So the German Reformed, the Dutch Reformed.
That's right. And so Westminster Catechism is used more in England and Scotland. And the Reformers there formulated that. And the Heidelberg Catechism was from like-minded Reformers on the continent. And so this is like our sister and brother reformer thoughts. So, for example, at Westminster Seminary, it caters to the broader Reformed tradition, which would include continental reformers. So their professors are required to affirm the Westminster Standards as well as the Heidelberg Catechism. So these are good catechisms. So let's just read their answers about this. 96, what does God require in the Second Commandment? That we in no wise represent God by images, nor worship Him in any other way that He has commanded in His Word. So, again, the kind of two aspects of the Second Commandment is present there. 97, are images then not at all to be made? And the answer, God neither can nor may be represented by any means, but as to creatures, though they may be represented, yet God forbids to make or have any resemblance of them, either in order to worship them or serve God by them. And then 98, I think really, it's very fitting for our question here. But may not images be tolerated in the churches as books to the laity? No, for we must not pretend to be wiser than God, who will have His people taught not by dumb images, but by the lively preaching of His Word. Questions so far on these catechism things that we've read? Tony, or excuse me, Shruti.
I know somebody told me that they couldn't understand why pictures or anything could be made of Jesus since he came down to earth and was actually seen by people.
Good. Absolutely, good question. One of the most common questions, one I have listed at the end of our study, but I will maybe just address it now briefly, which is to say, show me the photograph. We don't have, in God's providence, we don't have an actual picture of what Jesus actually looked like when he was here. It would be a different story if Jesus came today and we had photographs and paintings and portraits, but we don't know what Jesus looked like, and so any representation we even try to make of, which all we're capturing is his human side at that point, it's an inaccurate image. And yet, of course, when we're trying to capture the human side, it elicits worship. And so we'll talk more about that in a moment here. I think the maybe way to answer it, even with what we've already read so far, is it says in the Heidelberg Catechism, I think this is a very great answer, 98, we must not pretend to be wiser than God. We must not pretend to be wiser than God. If God says don't make representations and images of him, we need to not pretend to be wiser than God and know better than him. We're going to go on and talk through this further, but any questions, further questions on these catechism quotes here? Marlon.
So the Westminster Larger Catechism says that you can't even make a representation in your mind. Now, given that Jesus was a historical person that did walk on the earth, and we have historical records in the Gospels of what he did, I don't think that's possible.
I certainly would sympathize with that concern. You know, I think of 1 John. Opening chapter, John starts out, that which we, this is a paraphrase, I'm not going to get the exact quote here off the top of my head, that which we touched and saw and handled, and he's talking about Jesus Christ. Certainly the disciples had a visual picture of Jesus in their mind as they knew Jesus. They saw Jesus. How could they get the picture out of their mind when they saw that shadowy form walking to them on the water that they thought was a ghost, and he said, "Do not fear, it is I." Surely those things would be seared in their minds forever. Of course, one difference is that they saw the actual Jesus, right? Even when we preach, there's going to be certain things that come into our mind, certain pictures that come into our mind. So there's certainly an ability to not have things come into our mind, but I think what we do need to be careful of is constructing, painting, forming an image in our mind of someone who isn't really Jesus, and then having that as some sort of object of worship in our mind. And I think maybe the danger comes when we see that beautiful painting and we spend too much time focusing on that painting, then that painting is what we think of as we worship. And at that point, does it become an object of our worship in some way? And so that's, I guess, how I would acknowledge this. There's certainly truth here that we need to be careful of concocting those same idols that we want in the present in our own minds, but not to acknowledge the fact that, sure, as we think about God's Word, we're going to have visual things come into our mind just as being human. I think that's going to spark our imagination. There's just a balance we have to find there. I don't know if that answers your question or not, but...
Well, I'm just thinking, as the Gospels describe, talking about Jesus' hands and his feet, as you read that, you picture hands and feet. That's
absolutely.
The way it goes.
And I think, the focus of Reformers on not making images is to say that God's told us the preaching of the Word is what is to teach us about Jesus. And so, if the preaching of the Word is causing some of that reflection, I don't think we should be too concerned about that. In fact, I think we should say that's part of what the preaching of the Word is supposed to be doing. It's supposed to get us to have those thoughts come into our mind. So, I think that's a valid concern. But we just don't want to take that and then expand it into some painted portrait in our own mind that may not be accurate. In other words, I think there's a certain wisdom here that we have to acknowledge, versus saying, you know, oh, if you had a flash of a hand come up, you've sinned and broken the second commandment. I wouldn't want to go that far, I guess. So, Trudy?
I think, too, when I was a little child, I saw a picture of Jesus, and somehow they made his eyebrows look angry. And I remember thinking about that as a child, that, oh, Jesus is an angry God, just because I saw that picture.
Yeah.
And I think, you know, some pictures make us feel good about God, some of them make us feel bad about God, and if that's going to make us stumble, it's better just to go to what God's Word says.
Yeah, I'd rather have them stumble over a passage of Scripture than over a painting loosely based on Scripture.
Yeah.
And that goes into the not to be wiser than God idea there. So I echo that concern. And let me step back, by the way, and see, this is a very heated debate among Reformers and Protestants. Generally, the Reformers are on the side of, when I say the Reformers, the Calvinistic Reformers are on the side of not making images, and Luther actually was okay with images, and though maybe cautioned against certain abuses of them. So because of that, a lot of the churches coming from the Lutheran side of it are more inclined to use images today. Churches coming from the Calvinistic side of it are certainly not so eager to use images. But what I am trying to say is that it gets into some fine lines here. And, you know, well, what about applying it in this very specific situation that the Bible doesn't talk about, but we have to use wisdom? So I don't want to be overly dogmatic on some of the application, but I want us to think through the important principles here. And so that's what we're gonna be doing right now. Yes?
I didn't just use Christmas stamps at Christmas time to honor Christ and say this is the reason why we celebrate Christmas, but I buy them for the whole year. But the Postal Service said, I believe it was last year, that the purchase of the Christmas stamps has decreased to such an extent that we may discontinue them. So maybe that was somewhat wrong. But I've always looked at it in context. I never pulled that first sentence out. So I'm doing it for my motivation is to honor Christ.
Well, let's keep talking through it. J.I. Packer, let's read this J.I. Packer quote from Knowing God. Idolatry consists not only in the worship of false gods, but also in the worship of the true God by images. In its Christian application, this means that we are not to make use of visual or pictorial representation of the triune God or of any person in the Trinity for the purpose of Christian worship. The commandment thus deals not only with the object of our worship, but with the manner of it. What it tells us is that statues and pictures of the one whom we worship are not to be used as an aid to worshiping him. Again, I think, you know, Jules, this is the point of certain agreement. That's most consensus agreement, is that we know with certainty we can't worship God by images. And so that is clearly stated in there. Let's read the next quote. This categorical statement rules out not simply the use of pictures and statues which depict God as animal, but also the use of pictures and statues which depict Him as the highest created thing we know, a human. It also rules out the use of pictures and statues of Jesus Christ as a man, although Jesus Himself was and remains a man. For all pictures and statues are necessarily made after the likeness of ideal manhood as we conceive it, and therefore come under the ban which the commandment imposes. And so Packer also applies this to, I think, what Trudy was asking. You know, it's not just okay to not make pictures of God and say this is God, something that isn't God, but even to depict Jesus in his manhood, which we know he was man and God, because one, we're not going to even rightly, we don't know what he looked like. And two, at this point, because we don't know what he looks like, anything that we do is essentially going to become something that could be used for worship. And so there is a wisdom issue there again, I think. This next quote is one of our professors at Westminster. It's a little bit more theological language here, but I think it's very helpful. It was interestingly, this was quoted in a very liberal journal that I have received a free subscription to. I showed it last week, and it was quoted even in the midst of this person talking about all the ways that these different Christian traditions use images. And he pointed to Horton, which says how that's such a bad thing. And he said he didn't agree with Horton, but Horton made a good point, he says. So he's kind of wishy-washy on it. But let me just read Horton's quote. A theology of vision corresponds to, what I have in parentheses, to a theology of glory, while a theology of promise corresponds to a theology of the cross. The former craves an unmediated encounter with the sacred in a realized eschatology, while the latter patiently and joyfully receives the mediated encounter with a personal God and the already and not yet tension that belongs to faith rather than sight. It's a pretty big quote there, but let me summarize it for you. Right now, do we live by faith or by sight according to the Bible?
Faith,
that's right. We live by faith right now, not by sight. We don't know what Jesus looks like, but we long for the day that we will see Him face to face, Scripture says. And so we will see the Lord Jesus Christ one day, but not yet. Right now, in God's wisdom, He tells us that we have to wait patiently. And so He's saying that there's kind of two ideas present in a lot of Christendom, the theology of glory and the theology of the cross. Theology of glory is trying to make all the glorious promises of the end times already realized now. But Horton is saying, no, right now we're living in the theology of the cross. We're living in the way of the cross, a time of suffering, a time of the wilderness, so to speak, waiting in faith, looking forward in faith, not seen, but in part, already not yet. We're living out the end. And so the desire to see Jesus is taking something that's not yet given to us and trying to have a foretaste of it. You know, that's actually what this guy wrote in response to Horton's quote here. He said, well, the pictures that we can have today in our churches can be a foretaste of the final glory. But you know what? Are they an accurate foretaste of that final glory?
They're fakes.
They're counterfeits. You want a foretaste of something counterfeit. I want a foretaste of something genuine. And you know what? We have that foretaste. We have that foretaste. The Bible says the Holy Spirit is a foretaste of glory. The Holy Spirit that lives inside us is the biblical foretaste of that glory. And so, the danger of grabbing on to the images is to grab on to the very things that Scripture tells us we need to have patience on, to wait on. Let me read you a few quotes from Scripture. John 3:2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. Part of our hope is seeing our Lord as He is. 2 Corinthians 5:6. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and home with the Lord. Again, we walk by faith, not by sight. 1 Peter 1:6. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Hope you keep seeing the repeated things here. The Scriptures in the New Testament keep telling us we don't see Jesus right now. That's part of our faith. And we're told to be content with not seeing Jesus right now. Romans 8:24. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is not seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So these are a few quotes to show us that our desire to see Jesus is a biblical desire. It's a godly desire. We're supposed to long to see Jesus, but we're told that for now we see Him by faith. By now we see Him through God's Word preached to us. We're called to wait eagerly and patiently for that time. But when we take an image, we have tried to meet that very longing that's a biblical longing with something that is unbiblical. a very commandment that says not to. And even if we want to take the case, and I think it's at least a fair argument for sake of argument, to take the case that you could say that the commandment's really only worrying about worship, how quickly something not intended for worship, a picture, can become an item of worship for some or all people. That's the danger that we have to be careful for. We have all sorts of images around us. And look at Christendom. There is so many churches that in some way or another are using those images as an aspect of worship. Jules.
Doesn't God look at your heart and realize your motivation for doing this? Like, for example, why do I buy Christmas gifts for the whole year? Not for myself personally, but for others to say at Christmas time, this is why we worship and have Christmas. This is why we have Christmas. What I'm saying is I'm buying for others as a witness to others. Hmm.
And you're right. God looks at the heart. It says in Proverbs 16:2-3, all a man's ways seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. And so, yes, God weighs the heart, but oftentimes our motives seem more innocent to us than they do to God. And sometimes we have to, when we're confronted with commandments, have to ask ourselves, even though we may have good intentions, do we need to still augment some of what we do? Even though we may have good intentions, we may still need to submit ourselves to the wisdom of God. So I'm not telling you right here now not to send out and use
never been convicted of it. Otherwise I'd confess it and I'd be forgiven.
Amen. Let me kind of tie together some of these things we've talked about and kind of share some of my analysis on it. And then we'll come back to your question again. One, we know any picture of Jesus is not going to be historically accurate. We don't know what Jesus looked like. Two, why not just for instruction or decoration? Well, I would at least caution us, even if we're not saying to worship, that so many people have started there and the items become something of worship. If I'm remembering right, I think even the bronze serpent that was used for good ended up being used as an idol later on among the people of Israel. How good intentions can start and then be perverted. The reality is most images in most Christian churches right now are used in some form of idolatry. And I'm thinking Catholic churches and Eastern Orthodox churches use quite a lot of images, and it is, in one way or another, a form of worship, I would argue. And in looking at more of the Protestant churches, they've been resistant to it up to now, but it's becoming more and more prevalent, and it becomes more and more into a place where I think it can also fall into a point of worship. And again, I refer back to a church I mentioned last week that made the investment to buy a nice color projector so they could have their music on the projector. And they said, oh, we have a color projector, let's start putting some images of Jesus on it, right next to the words. And so here you are, you're singing, looking at the words, and you cannot help but see the picture of Jesus right there. And I tell you, that's pretty hard not to have that image seared in your mind as you're trying to worship the God in spirit and in truth. Whether you intend to or not, it's right there. It's hard to get away from it. Jules.
It wasn't that long ago here in Nevada that we had the manger scenes with real animals. And in fact, if you come off the freeway, there was a sign there that directed you exactly where you could go see that. Mm. And all of a sudden, the city said, no. Mm. Separation of church and state. And they said, no longer can you do that in the model.
Our sermon will talk a little bit about the church and state today, so maybe we can think about that during the sermon.
Okay.
Three. My third analysis here is videos. What about videos? Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever read a good classic book?
Yes.
And then they make it into a movie? And you end up saying, oh, they just botched that. They didn't capture... When so-and-so said that, that's not how he came through. There's something always missing when it's made from a book movie. And so I don't want to be overly dogmatic here. I'm not telling you you shouldn't go watch the Jesus film by Camper Crusade for Christ, but I do want to add some serious caution here that this commandment warns us about making images and representations of God. I think we need to be very wary here. And I think the very idea that what we try to do in capturing in a video falls short should tell us that maybe there is wisdom in God's word that says he wants the message to go forth by preaching. That's the repeated thing we see in Scripture. The message goes forth by preaching. Now, yes, just as the video could misrepresent Jesus, so our preaching could misrepresent Jesus, but at least Jesus has told us to bring it by preaching. You know, they could have done, in Acts, we could have seen skits and dramas that would have been the equivalent of a video, but we don't see that. The focus was on preaching. And it's not to say that skits and dramas can't be used, but in terms of the vehicle given to us, the God-given vehicle for getting the message out, that's, Scripture says, is preaching. Fourth, what about symbolic representations of Christ, like a crucifix, which of course actually has a picture of Jesus on it, but even a cross? Now, I'm not saying let's get rid of all our crosses, but we want to be careful that they don't become an item of worship either. And again, we think, we laugh today, oh, our cross is never going to become an item of worship, but look at our church history. Back in 306-ish A.D., a synod said, no images in the churches because we could end up worshiping them. And shortly thereafter, there's images in the churches all over, people worshiping them. So we can know the dangers, but then quickly our own desires can pervert those things. And so we just have to, I think, be very careful. And a fifth point, we have a visible representation of Christ that's given to us by God. It's called the Lord's Supper and baptism. These sacraments are visible representations that are biblically mandated to us. Let us not, you know, look to replace them is my point. And so maybe sixth, now trying to maybe think through some final practical ways of implementing this. You know, there are alternatives. You know, in your Sunday school curriculum, you could have silhouettes of Jesus in your Sunday school curriculum. You could have a manger scene with just a blanket and maybe a blob that's a circle, and maybe that's not going anywhere near this commandment. And that's why I put Clowney, this last quote by Clowney here. He offers some measured reaction here, and I don't know if I would agree with him 100% here, but he's trying to bring out the idea, how can we think of the principle here and have a measured practical response to it? And it says, let me offer a principle that may help us determine what is a good use of images when it comes to portraying Jesus. I suggest that portraits of Jesus are the problem. Many representations show the reality of Jesus without offering a portrait, which in its very nature invites us to worship. Countless pictures of Jesus in children's books achieve this balance by creating semi-cartoon-like images which are in no danger of being considered exact representation. Where he says they're in no danger, that may be a little bit overstated, but the point being is I think we need to have a lot of caution when we're even thinking this area of using images. And yet maybe there is some way that we can use things that aren't intending to be images and representations of Christ, but be sort of things that will help us in these desires that we're trying to do, Sunday school curriculum. You could, like I said, have a manger scene maybe, but I think I still offer caution because those things can still be perverted and used by people for bad things. And so I don't purport to have all the answers on this. It's something I've thought a lot about and have some own conflict in my own heart, you know, not wanting to be overly dogmatic and, you know, saying like, oh, we can't do anything that might be helpful for sharing the gospel, get rid of all the Jesus, Camper Crusade for Christ videos and whatnot. But I think we have to realize again the dangers that are here and remember again the biblical desire that we have to see Jesus is a right biblical desire. that anything we fill it with here now is going to be filled with counterfeit things, and to look by faith, not by sight, as we've been talking about.
You say that the problem is really with the person, not so much with representation.
I don't know if I'd go that far to say that. God says don't make representations of him, and then don't worship him. And so I would not go as far to say that. But I do think, certainly, we need to search our hearts on it. But it's not just enough to have good motives. We also need to seek to submit those motives to God's Word. And so, again, quoting the Heidelberg Catechism that we read, we need to be careful not to think ourselves wiser than God. And so, understand the dangers is very important, I think. You've been to Europe, I guess.
Yes.
Yeah, a few times. I don't know, for me, one of the biggest ways to become more conservative, so to speak, on this issue is just walk through enough towns in Rome and see the images so overwhelmingly there and realize the idolatry that's going on, and then you'll hopefully be having more of a concern about whether these images that we make could be used and perverted in very bad ways. So, I don't know if I've answered all the questions or opened more questions, but other questions? Jules?
The core of the problem is sin.
Certainly.
God has to define it for you, and you have to abide by it, whatever he says.
Amen.
And I don't know whether my interpretation, I'll have to let God know that, but I always have seen it in context.
Yeah, and so I guess maybe wrapping it up, that's how as a pastor, the sort of point I would make is I don't want to bind people's consciences greater than God's Word. And so certainly what we can all agree on is we cannot worship God by images. That's for certain. But I would also add the extra thing of caution and urge you to really prayerfully consider keeping away from making images at all in light of this. You know, our son has a little children's Bible that we have that's got some pictures of Jesus. I wish it didn't. But they are very cartoon-like, to give Clowney some credit, I guess. But I think we need to be very cautious, is my point on that. So
you think that it would be very good if the Postal Service discontinued Christmas stamps?
Well, maybe they could have Christmas stamps that didn't have an actual picture of Jesus.
Well, I mean, they have a manger scene, but frankly, I couldn't even tell you if Jesus is in there. You know? So there you go.
What we need to probably do as a church is to get out the word of Christmas all year long, and not just on December 25th. As well as the resurrection, not just on Easter.
I wish, there's no distinctive stamps at Resurrection Day.
Maybe we need to not focus on bringing the gospel through the postal service, but through spirited calls and pleas with God's word to our friends and family. Let's pray. Father, we confess that we want to serve you. We want to keep your commandments. And Father, we pray, Lord, we recognize that your saints have not always agreed on all the full extent of your commandments. And yet, Lord, we pray that we would have your wisdom, that we would delight in your laws, that we would even recognize how good of a desire it is to see you. And may we answer that desire with faith and hope, looking for that day when you will return and we will see you face to face. To you be the glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.